Good evening, church. What a blessing. You guys are so awesome. I'm quite thankful to the elders and the leaders of this church for this opportunity. You don't know what a blessing it is, so I thank you for that from the bottom of my heart, and I look forward to this time. I have so much I'd like to say about the hymns that we sang and the prayer requests, but I'm dreadfully fearing going over, so I'm going to try my best to stick to what I prepared. As you may have noticed tonight, we're in Psalm 37, and the elders have given this a title for us, Growing in Trusting God. Tonight we reach once again into the treasure box of the Psalms, as mentioned when Pastor Phil started this series a few weeks ago. And I've had the pleasure, as you can imagine, of finding great treasure in Psalm 37 in preparation for this message. My prayer is that we would all leave here tonight with a deeper desire to trust God and the ability to further trust Him with our lives. And I rely on the Holy Spirit to do that work. Our text tonight, as I said, is Psalm 37, and we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 7. It's going to be difficult for me to pull out everything that I'd like to in this time, so forgive me if I move a little quickly. Psalm 37 is written by a man in his later years. As we see in verse 25 says, I have been young and now am old. So what we have before us in this text is the wisdom of an aged man who quite literally in his day had seen it all. We know from the entirety of the book of Psalms that David did have great wisdom. Just this past week, my family and I had the great privilege of visiting my grandparents. I consider them to be the spiritual patriarch of our family. Nanny and Papa, as we affectionately refer to them, are 90 and 94, respectively. And I asked questions of them as I was there. And between the two of them, they've been trusting God for over 160 years. So what a gift to sit and study the Word with those that have been seeking God for so long. And more so than that, for my own daughter who was with us to sit and learn and study with great-grandparents. And it's such a rare opportunity. And as I look out tonight, I know there's many of you here that are in your later years, and I'm sure that you have much wisdom to impart as well. And too often, the younger generation, as we know, tends to dismiss the wisdom of the aged and to take it for granted. But tonight, we're the ones that need to listen intently with discerning ears to the wisdom of David in this psalm. This bit of scripture is stuffed with an abundance of truth, with love, with comfort, and with encouragement, as well as warning. Verses 1 through 11 have been referred to as the precepts for the righteous. As to the whole of Psalm 37, Luther referred to it as the Bible in miniature. You'll notice that Psalm 37, with its structure, is written more like a book we might find in Proverbs. The day-to-day Christian life is encapsulated here in these few short verses that we have before us today. I like to call it the sweet spot. So, with me, would you please follow along in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. As I rely on my electronics to bring me there. Psalm 37, 3 through 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I desperately need you to speak through me tonight. I know that you care for us more than we know, more than we will ever understand on this side of heaven. So I trust that your Holy Spirit will do the work tonight to speak to each and every one of us individually, and that we will leave here with a deeper desire to trust our lives to you. I thank you for this opportunity to be with your church yet again today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's easy to say, I'm a believer. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. Just look at the country we live in. One nation under God, we're a Christian nation, right? Of course I'm a Christian. You've heard it said that it's one thing to believe in God, but it's altogether another thing to believe God. It's one thing to believe in God, but it's altogether another thing to believe God. And what a wonderful place it is to be when we can honestly say in our heart, God, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you, Lord. I believe you. But trust him? Do you trust him? Can you honestly say in your heart that you trust him in every area of your life? I think we struggle with this, at least at times, don't we? I know that I do. Trust God, we ask? Well, yeah, sure, I guess. I mean, pretty much. If you struggle trusting God, this passage is for you tonight. Often we find ourselves trusting in anything but God. Many trust in money, success, material abundance, you name it, right? Trust your instincts. Trust yourself. Trust politicians. Or do you trust in Christian thinkers, great theologians? I found a few quotes that I thought I would share with you. One poet said, "Trust in dreams, for in them is hidden the gate to eternity." Ernest Hemingway said that the best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. How about Steve Wozniak, one of the original founders of Apple Computer? He said, "Never trust a computer that you can't throw out the window." I had to throw that in there because I don't think our younger generation understands just how big their iPhones used to be. Joseph Stalin said, "I trust no one, not even myself." To which I think I can agree with the second half of that. One more quote, actually, excuse me. Isaac Watts, the great preacher and hymn writer, said that learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. I can agree with that. And the last one. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard that before. That was our Lord. The only one that we can truly trust. So who are you going to trust? In whom will you put your trust? Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord." And it's no mistake that in the book of Psalms alone, we find the word trust more than 40 times. Never was a man forsaken for trusting God. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." And how about Psalm 125, verse 1? "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." This just to name a few. But in context here, trusting in the Lord means that we are not distracted by those previously mentioned in verse 1. Evildoers whose God is their belly. As Paul says in Philippians, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their end is destruction. Our end is to become like Christ if we trust in the Lord. Sounds like a better deal to me. Christ is better. Trust in the Lord and do good. What is good, you ask? To be sure, we're not talking about what the world calls good. The world today says good is whatever you want it to be. Dr. Seuss says fun is good. Anne Frank, she said, despite everything, I think people are really good at heart. Really. Abraham Lincoln said, whatever you are, be a good one. So it seems there's some confusion as to what good is. And, of course, a quick look in the dictionary, and I find a great definition. It says, it reads, morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious, as in a good man. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So why is it that we see such moral breakdown if, as Anne Frank said, people are really good at heart? Because we're not. And we know that deep down inside we are capable of the most heinous sin. Short of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, we have no good in us. It's been said that a good beginning makes a good end. Every believer has been given new life, a new beginning, and a good one. It is a good one, is it not? The only good that we will ever know, as Jerry showed us last week with the story of the rich young ruler, the only good we will ever know is our good, loving God. Without him, good enough never is. Psalm 34:14 says, turn away from evil and do good. James warns us not to be hearers only, but doers. In other words, read and hear his word, study it, and practice what it commands. So what is the good that we are called to here in verse 3? In the Beatitudes, Jesus said that we have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. He also said that we are to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. So there you go. That's doing good, not sinning. So what are you doing? If you're like me, you're often sinning. Then what are we to do? How about another look at Scripture? Always a good idea. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47. A little reference here. Matthew 5. 37 through 47. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? I think it's pretty clear, don't you? How about James 1:27? Religion is pure and undefiled before God, the Father. I'm sorry, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. 1 Peter 2:12 sums it up. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is doing good. Then how about between us believers? Wednesday morning, we just finished up going through a book titled Conflict Resolution by Ken Sandy. I know you've heard it commended from the pulpit before, and I would agree with that. It's a wonderful book. And just a bit that caught my eye as we were going through it in recent weeks is the author referring to Galatians 6, where Paul speaks of a brother caught in a transgression. The author says, our goal is to do good by mending broken people and restoring them to usefulness. Our goal is to do good by mending broken people and restoring them to usefulness. This is good, and this is what we are called to. Again, Peter 2:12 is the first step. We are to live the Christian life in front of the world. Beyond that, via the Holy Spirit, we should be prepared to seize the opportunity to restore broken people to usefulness. This is doing good. So trust in the Lord, do good, and dwell in the land. The psalm continues. While Psalm 37 was written approximately 400 years after Joshua led Israel into the promised land, this reference here to land was a charge to the inhabitants, the Israelites, to flourish in the land that they had been given. So how can we apply this to our present day? Let's go way back for a quick background. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 6. Sorry, 3 through 5. 26, 3 through 5. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. Fast forward to our psalm today, and we'll see in verse 3, it says, dwell in the land. Now listen to Matthew 5, verse 5, in the Beatitudes. No need to turn there, it's short, and I think you know it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is speaking to us. This is the same God, the same general reference all the way through. The word used for land and the word used for earth, they're synonymous. The only difference, and it's a significant one, is that we today have entered into the kingdom. By trusting Christ and his perfect life and sacrifice, we inherit and dwell in his kingdom. We've been grafted in, and we need to understand that. And I would hope that we would find great peace in that today. That is how we apply this to present day. Of course, until Christ returns physically, we will not experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. There is the already here but not yet aspect. Christ rules, as we heard this morning. I might add, what a wonderful message. Everything is under his feet. Hebrews 4:3 says that you have entered that rest. For we who have believed enter that rest. Are you resting in Christ? Are you dwelling in him? Have you put your trust in Christ alone? If so, you're in his kingdom. The kingdom is now. Don't forget this. Don't overlook this wonderful fact, church. Live in the kingdom. Otherwise, listen to a quote from C.S. Lewis. Otherwise, we are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. Some of you are familiar with that quote. Don't live that way. Live in and for the kingdom. And in his kingdom, verse 3 says, befriend faithfulness. I prefer the King James Version. It reads, and verily thou shalt be fed. Or in New King James, feed on his faithfulness. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but don't just trust him. Also dwell in him and feed on his faithfulness. The only way we can do this is by seeking him out in his word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And in this church, I've seen much reward, and I'm blessed by that. I know the best is yet to come. It's been a blessing to be amongst such diligent seekers of God. And again, I repeat, I am blessed to be in this church, and I love this church. David goes on to say, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 1:2, as we again heard from Phil a few weeks ago, says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Do you delight in the Lord? I had to ask myself this very question, and I quickly came to realize that I can get hung up on a perpetual examination of every moment of my life, whether or not I'm delighting in the Lord right now. And that's not what this is about. Do you, with the psalmist, long for his salvation, and is his instruction your delight? When Jesus gave his response to the Pharisees in regard to the greatest commandment of the law, he was well aware no one could actually succeed in loving God with all their heart and all their soul, let alone all the time. It's the same here with delighting in the Lord. All the more reason to delight in him. He knows us intimately and loves us immensely still. This is a lifelong process. And if you're anything like me, take heart. Be encouraged by the pattern of your life as you grow in Christ and in grace and in love for the Lord. Don't fall into the trap of scrutinizing every moment of your life. It's frustrating. It's exactly what Satan wants you to do. You can't do it, you won't do it, not in this life anyway. But the pattern of your life is what we're after. Our Lord knows all of this, and he loves you, again, immensely regardless. We can say with Paul in Romans 7, we delight in the law of God after the inward man, but see another law in our members, warring against the law of our mind. But thank God, through Jesus our Lord, he has rescued us from this dying body. Take heart, church, we have been rescued. I'm going to put a verse up on the screen here. And I would love to share this with you. Psalm 35:27 says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. And this is how I want to share this with you. I'll read the first half, and I'm going to ask you to respond with the second half. Are you ready? Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore,
great is the Lord who delights in the welfare.
Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. That's awesome. That was wonderful to hear you. Don't gloss over that. This one caught me. He delights in the welfare of his servant. He delights in you. He delights in me. He delights in his servant. Who do you serve? He goes on to say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This really should be an easy one. It should be clear. But our self-serving sinful nature, as we looked at a moment ago, often likes to twist Scripture to say what we would prefer it to say. But here it is. He removed your heart of stone. He gave you a heart of flesh, as we read in Ezekiel. And he will put godly desires in it. Simple. When you put your trust in Christ, he implants the hardware, installs the necessary software to accept his divine downloads. As we delight in him, as we seek him through his word, he puts desires in our heart that are in line with his desires. So, this is a good time to ask yourself, do your desires line up with his? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine ourselves to know that Jesus Christ is in you. Your desires will not only change at salvation, but continually, as I have noticed, as you grow in Christ. Is this you? Or are you still lugging around a heart of stone? If so, cry out to God for mercy. A quick look again at Leviticus 26. I apologize, I should have asked you to hold that spot. If we could go back to Leviticus 26 and continue and pick up at verse 6. And I'll read through verse 13. I didn't mention earlier that context of this chapter is, as you may well know, God speaking through Moses after bringing the Israelites out from Egypt and the slavery. Verse 6 through 13. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I do continue to 15. But if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, 13 was it, I'm confused. So, a quick look at Leviticus 26, and again a fast forward to where we are in verse 4, shows us that God's desire is to bless his children right from the start. He is a giver of good gifts. Do you trust him? Fast forwarding once again to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6, we're called to seek him first and all these things will be added unto you. You can be sure that even good desires are a part of what will be given to you. How often do you think of God's desire and care and provide for us? How often do you think of his desire to care for us? Rightly so, we spend a lot of time concerning ourselves with obeying him and pleasing him, and this is right, we must do this. But do we comprehend his desire to provide our every need? The verse we just read together on the screen says it all. Remember, he delights in your welfare. Psalm 147, 11 says, "The Lord values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love." Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." This is not about receiving whatever our sinful heart desires. This is about God's desires in us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is important. And I think maybe more so for the younger generation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Notice how the initial sin leads to a plunge into ruin and destruction. But as we sang this morning, "Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood." So you can plunge into ruin, or you can plunge into the healing, cleansing flood. Verse 4 is not about any desire that we may have lurking in our heart. No, this is his desire planted in our heart. Do you have his desire in your heart? If not, then maybe you still need to commit your way to the Lord, as verse 5 tells us. Trust in him, and he will act. The word "commit" here literally means to roll onto, to give, to roll your way, your course of life onto the Lord. We find similar language in 1 Peter when he says to cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It's the same connotation. Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you rolled your way onto him, into his faithful care? Or are you hearing this call for the first time tonight? Maybe tonight, hearing what's been delivered, what's being delivered by the Holy Spirit, you need to recommit. We sang earlier, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Maybe that's you. Either way, cry out to him. He will act. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, he will do it." We hear similar language throughout Scripture, the call to commit, to cast. Here in verse 5 of Psalm 37, we're reminded that we can trust our life to the Lord's care, and he will act. God only asks us to trust him, and he will do the rest. He will act. Andrew Murray says, "Our heart is the scene of a divine operation more wonderful than creation." Our heart is a scene of divine operation more wonderful than creation. Trust him with it. If he's recreating you, your heart is the scene of a divine operation, and it's more wonderful than creation. That's pretty heavy. We're no less dependent on God now than we were before creation, than we were before salvation. Man did not create himself, nor will he provide for himself. We depend on God taking action. Verse 6 says, "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Those verses that we read in Leviticus, if you recall, we heard a lot of God speaking, "I will, I will, I will." You can trust him. You can trust his majesty, as we heard this morning. By the way, what a great segue, Pastor Phil, this morning to see the majesty. Why would you not trust that? Again, we're only called to trust, and he will take care of the rest. As we make our way in this world, we're called to be faithful no matter what. Hard as it may be to trust him with all and to do good. We know and we are essentially promised that we will be reviled, slandered, and abused for our profession of faith in Christ. But stay the course. The blind cannot see what we can see. Titus 2:8 says, "Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Stay the course. Trust and obey, and leave the rest to him. Further in Romans 12, we read, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. He will bring forth your justice as the noonday." Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The Lord honors those who honor him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. When we rightly understand and practice these verses here in Psalm 37, only then are we able to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In verse 7. And we cannot have verse 7 without the prior verses. We need to decide first to trust him, delight in him, commit your plans to him, and be still. This is a submissive silence achieved only when your trust is wholeheartedly in the Lord. It is patient bearing with patient expectation. And Romans 8:23 says, "We wait eagerly." In our waiting, we cry out, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation," Psalm 62:1. So man's glory and blessedness was not to be independent, but to depend solely on a God of infinite riches and love. Trust him, wait on him, he will act. Most likely, not on your timetable, as Greg mentioned earlier, but in his perfect timing. And again, we saw that with Michael's message to us this morning. It was just a beautiful thing to hear what's happening with their move to Cincinnati, Ohio, is that right? It was a blessing. So while we are waiting patiently, verse 7 continues, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Don't be distracted while you're waiting. What does it mean to fret? A look at my concordance has the words to burn or kindle, to heat oneself in vexation. Vexation carries the notion of irritation or annoyance. So fretting, in essence, is to be consumed with irritation, so much so that you're burning up on the inside. The molecules in the prefrontal cortex of your brain are spinning around so fast that they're creating friction that's burning you up from the inside out. Right, Ron? Fretting is also associated with erosion, corrosion, and a wearing down. It has a gnawing effect. So why would we fret? What might cause this kind of reaction? One of two reasons comes to mind. We might try at first to consider it righteous anger. But in context here, it's bitterness and it's envy. A look at the context of the text allows us to rule out righteous anger. Otherwise, there'd be no warning against it. This isn't telling us to be angry and not sin. This is telling us, do not fret. All of the preceding verses that we've looked at in Psalm 37 are not going to help us if we're fretting over the unrighteous and their behavior. I like what Matthew Henry says. Fretfulness and envy are sins that are their own punishments. Fretfulness and envy are sins that are their own punishments. If we're trusting in Him, feeding on His faithfulness, those that prosper in their way will not be a distraction to us. To quote Spurgeon, "What if wicked devices succeed and your own plans are defeated? There is more of the love of God in your defeats than in the successes of the wicked." Or verse 16 of tonight's psalm, "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked." So with Paul I say, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You can trust Him. Verses 3 through 7 are sandwiched between warnings associated with the ungodly and our tendency to be distracted by them. The way I see it, all of verses 1 through 11 depend on the first half of verse 3. Will you trust Him with your life? All of it. He won't fail you. Trust Him. This is not a prosperity gospel or a name it, claim it message. This is a promise from our Creator that all who delight in His Son, Jesus Christ, will forever be with Him in the new heaven and new earth. So don't be distracted by the shiny objects you find here. Do not be envious of anyone on this earth. It's Christ we seek, it's Christ we love, and it's Christ that we desire. And guess what? He put that desire in you tonight. He gave us that desire. Keep your eyes on Him and trust that He will do what He promised, which is to finish what He started, the good work in you. Glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. We're going to sing a beautiful hymn after the service, and I pulled a verse out of it to read that I think aptly fits where we are. "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey." As we heard this morning, He is mindful of us, even us. I'm going to close tonight with Psalm chapter 115. You can feel free to read along with me. Psalm 115. Verses 9 through 18. Psalm 115, 9 through 18. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down to silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And all God's children said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, from the words of your servant Nehemiah, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servants today and grant them mercy. Lord, may we grow in our trust for you as we leave here tonight. May we honor you with our lives. May we glorify Christ. Thank you for your word, Lord, for it is where we find Christ. And I pray in his precious name. Amen.